Open them at 1 John chapter 2. If anybody would like a Bible, if you just raise your hand, Joe will come and give you a Bible if you're wanting one. But we're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 7. Let's read together. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new commandment, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yes, I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. May God bless to us his word this morning.
Last week, of course, was Remembrance Sunday, and then the week before that, we were looking at the statement of faith, Jesus being resurrected from the dead, and we're back now in John's letter. And of course, the great theme of his letter is the light and the love of Christ being evident, and he seems to repeat himself quite a lot, so the themes, it's quite a tight message right through the whole of this letter. But today I want us to look at 1 John 7-14 under this heading: talk the talk and walk the walk. Okay, so that's the theme. Hopefully that'll help us to get a take something with us from this morning. I don't really like boxing, except when there's a result. Just sort of waving the handbags out at each other is not my idea of a fight. But what I do like is before the fight, you know, the day before, on the weigh-in, they get them nose-to-nose, don't they? And they start having a go at each other, not with the fist, but verbally. What they're going to do to each other, how they're going to blast them out of the arena, aren't they? And they're going to be dead in seconds. And of course, usually the one that does the most talking is the one that ends up on the canvas very swiftly the next day. You see, he could talk the talk, but he couldn't walk the walk. His actions didn't prove his convictions, did they? And here this morning, I want us to think about if our words match our actions. And this is what the Apostle John is getting at. John wrote his gospel to unbelievers, but his letters to Christians, to followers of Jesus. His gospel focuses on Christ, his letters on the Christian. So his letters are very much to us today as modern day followers of Jesus, aren't they? And it contains a simple message that a child can understand, but also profound depths that even the greatest theologian must work really hard on and must concentrate on to master. We must remember that John, of course, was a very old man as he was writing these letters, and we were reminded earlier how his great theme was that followers should love one another. But this very old Christian leader, and of course disciple of Jesus, was concerned by two errors that were creeping into the early church. The first was doctrinal, i.e. theology, what they believed about Jesus, and particularly his deity, the fact that Jesus Christ was God. John's gospel emphasizes that the man Christ Jesus was God, and John's letters emphasize that God became a man. And most wrong views in Christian cults stem from wrong views
of Christ. So the first error was doctrinal, the view of Christ and his deity. And the second error was practical and concerned a wrong view of sin. In other words, how people should behave now that they're Christians. And the two actually are combined, because some thought that God couldn't become a man because there was an element of sin. He couldn't take upon sin upon himself, so it's impossible for God to become a man. And similarly, we can't become like God in our bodies. It's just a spiritual thing. And really what we do in the practical world doesn't really have any bearing on that. But John here wants to bring the two together and say, actually, if you talk the talk, you've got to be able to walk the walk. And John was very concerned for those who claim to be Christian that their lives matched up with what they said and believed. In other words, that they practiced what they preached. So firstly, we have here a commandment. The commandment. Verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Now this got me scratching my head. Is he writing an old one? Is he writing a new one? Is the new the same as the old? Are you confused? Am I confused? I think what John's saying here is he's simply restating the old command in a new context. He's not saying that a new command supersedes the old command, but rather he's trying to place this new command in the new context, i.e. in the light of Jesus' incarnation. So what is the old command? The old command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first and greatest command. But I think John here is addressing human nature that constantly looks for change and improvement. We've recently had iPhone 4. Well, iPhone 5's out, isn't it, now? And if you have an Xbox, it's 3, 4. Whether Xbox 10 will have any resemblance to Xbox 1, who knows? Who cares? Which is the other question. But down the line, will there be any similarity? And you know, just as we like to modify and improve and adapt things, I think the danger is also there in the world of the spirit. And this is a danger that John had realised and recognised was creeping into the early church. There can be a temptation to make alterations or adaptions to our doctrine and our practice to fit a new era. We live in the 21st century now. Surely the Bible's outdated. We don't need the old command. We need a new one for today. Well, here John is quite clearly saying that's not the case. This is John's concern. So what commandment is John talking about? Well, as I've already said, surely he's referring to the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now that's quite a tall order, isn't it, for anyone? How do we do that? How can we possibly obey this command? How can we have a relationship with the awesome holy God of heaven? It's totally beyond our capability. Even if we wanted to, and even if we tried our very best, well, all that we could do would be totally unacceptable to him. See, our sinfulness has created this insurmountable barrier between us and God. But the realization of the fact that we can't achieve this commandment is the dawning of the light of the gospel in our lives. That's the first step, isn't it? It's the first step when we realise that actually we're sinners. We can't approach God. We can't fellowship with him. We can't be in relationship with him. Surely that's the first step. The next is our response to that. And that should be to trust in the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross in our place. And then the result is that we know that our sins are forgiven, that we enjoy this new life in relationship with the Almighty God of heaven, and know him as our Heavenly Father. But Jesus also talked to his disciples about a new commandment, didn't he, as well? In John 13, he records there, "A new command I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus had already taught that adhering to the greatest commandment found its expression in our relationship with those around us. When the man asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And with almost without taking a breath, Jesus went on to say, "And the second is like it, to love your neighbour as yourself." Very difficult to love God in the physical, isn't it? We love God in the physical by loving each other and loving our neighbour as ourselves. That's the outworking of the first command, isn't it? As we love our neighbour as ourselves. And here John once again links the old and the new together. The new doesn't supersede the old, but rather is the practical, everyday outworking of it. Putting the new command into practice in the life of the Christian is the demonstration of the desire and the commitment to fulfil the old commandment to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. So this is the command that we must follow to be a Christian. Well, that's all head knowledge, isn't it? I wonder if you might like to learn something new today. Anybody who's interested in that? Yes? Would you like to juggle? Learn to juggle, yeah. I'm going to give you instruction, and by the end of this instruction, you'll all be able to juggle, okay? So concentrate. And at the end, I could even give you a certificate of attendance of this course of juggling to prove to everybody else that you are now a juggler. Okay. Now, these instructions will teach you exercises, to begin with, so that you can eventually juggle with three objects or three balls. The first few exercises are not complete juggling patterns, but are just sort of warm-ups for that. So here we go. The first is exercise one, one ball. Start with one ball, throw the ball in an arc from one hand to the other, about eye level. The pattern will be an arc and not a circle. Okay, you got that? Two-ball exercise then. This is start with one ball in each hand. First toss the ball in your right hand in the arc to about eye level. Towards your left hand, when this ball one reaches the highest point in the arc, yeah. Next phrase. Throw the other ball from in an arc from your left hand to your right hand. Catch one in your right, left, and the other in your right. As you can see, I studied a PhD in juggling. Okay, so you have to keep then. Next frame. Do this exercise. Except start with your left hand instead of your right. Practicing until you can do this smoothly. And here we have one or two hints. Common mistakes include throwing two balls in a circle or throwing both balls at the same time. Now that's going to lead to disaster. So you've got it so far. Start with one ball, then two balls. Now I'm sure, by the look on your face, you're ready for the third ball now. Start with two balls in one hand, one and three. In this case, start with the right hand if you're right-handed. But if you're a lefty, use your left hand, so two balls in your left hand, and one ball in the other hand. Start by throwing the ball in the front of your right hand in an arc to your left hand. When ball one reaches its highest point, throw the ball in your left hand, number two, in an arc to your right hand. Catch one in your left hand. This is like... You're not taking this seriously, I can see. You need to concentrate, otherwise you'll not be able to fulfil the criteria at the end when I've come to doing the test. So throw the ball from your right hand three in an arc to your left hand. Catch two in your right hand. This move can be difficult. It is often helpful to roll the ball three in your right hand to the front of your hand with a slight downward motion of hand before you throw it. Okay. You know, don't jump to the end, Jonathan. So when
when ball three reaches its highest point, throw the ball in your left hand, in an arch your right hand, catch three in your left hand, and so on. So let's all have a quick practice. Oh! Brilliant. Some people have not been concentrating very well. So now, do you all understand what I've been saying? Do you believe it's true? What I've said? I got it off the internet, it must be. Are you sure that if you follow the instructions, that you'll be able to juggle? Well, if you follow the instructions, that's how you juggle, isn't it? Well, the question is, are you capable?
No.
Well, most of you, I've seen you've got two hands, so that's a good start, isn't it? And, fairly not visually impaired. I've got the equipment here. If you've answered yes to the fact that you understand what's been said, you believe it's true, and that you're actually physically capable of doing it, well, welcome to the Brotherhood of Jugglers. Go into all the world with this knowledge and make jugglers of all nations. That's all I can say. Well, doesn't this mean that you're now all jugglers? I've instructed you quite clearly. You've taken in and understood everything I said. Well, surely you're now jugglers. Let's see how some of you are getting on now that you're all jugglers. Pass on some volunteers. Anyone like to volunteer? Jonathan?
No.
Steve?
Oh, dear me. I'm rubbish. Me taking it, don't
worry. Kat, we better have Kat. So remember. No. Remember what to do. Yeah. So it's a juvenile juggler here. But Steve, how are you getting on? Hesitant. Oh, he's doing it with two. You've got to roll one forward and go for it. Yeah. Whoa! No pressure. Oh, yeah. Thank you very much. Lovely. Thank you very much. It's one thing having the knowledge, it's another thing believing it's true. But you're not a juggler till you can do it, are you? We need to see it working out in practice. It's no good saying, oh, I'm a great juggler. You haven't seen me juggle yet, have you? I'm a false prophet. I'm a false teacher of juggling. And similarly, in Christian things, we need to be aware of those that are misleading us into what it is about to be a Christian. Our actions must match up with our talking. It's no good talking a good talk if you can't walk a walk. The commandment. The next thing is the challenge. John goes on to say that its truth is seen in him and in you. Verse 8. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. The light of the love of God has been seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He said, greater love has no man than this, than to a man lay down his life for his friend. And the Christian has recognized this truth that is in Jesus. Recognize that he is the light of God.
Jesus said, didn't he, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But here John says that the truth is seen in the Christian also. It's seen in Jesus. He is the light, he is the truth. But it's also seen in us. It should be seen in us. And this echoes what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, I am the light of the world. But he also said, you are the light of the world. If you follow me, you are lights in the world. We can't claim to be walking in the light, walking in fellowship with God, if we can't continue to allow sin to go unchecked in our lives. You know, some believe that after conversion to Christ, they could continue in their sinful lives. And Paul addressed this situation as he wrote to the church in Rome. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Shall we go on sinning, Paul says, so that grace may increase? And verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. We cannot say that we're followers of Jesus if we allow our lives to follow our own desires and our evil inclinations. So John lays down the challenge in verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. This is the test of whether we are true followers of Jesus. We cannot claim to have the light of God's love and life within us if our deeds and our actions are saying something different. John contrasts the light of faith and love with the darkness of unbelief and sin. At the beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus diagnoses the human condition when he said, men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. So as followers of Jesus, we are those who not only live in the light, but walk in the light and demonstrate that light in our lives. Darkness provides the cover for all kinds of sin, wickedness, and evil. Almost as if we were trying to hide things from God. But the symptoms of spiritual darkness, the darkness of the soul, are described in, again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, hatred, malice, envy, strife, anger, greed, lying, and so Paul goes on. And these characteristics of the sinful life extinguish the light of love and truth that might be within us. And the consequences of either physical or spiritual darkness include fear, uncertainty, anxiety, lostness, separation. And the challenge to every believer is this: does my life match up with my beliefs and my confession? Does my love for God express itself in a love for those around me? What's my response to the great love the Father has lavished on me? Do I share that love freely in my life? Is the activity of His light and Spirit producing in me those desirable fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Is that what is seen in my life? Is that what is seen in this fellowship? Is that the hallmark of our church? That great testimony of those early believers when the onlookers said, see how those Christians love one another. Is that the hallmark of this place? Is that the hallmark of our lives? Is that what people see when they look at us, or do they see people who are selfish and hurtful and unkind? And just like becoming a juggler requires practice, it takes practice to practice what we preach, so that we can walk the walk as well as talk the talk. So we've had the commandment and the challenge of it. But John's pastoral heart means that his strong teaching about sin and taking it seriously is framed within his tender compassion towards those he's addressing. And so he says in verse 8b, the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. And he says this to affirm and encourage them in the Christian life. Now, we had some potential jugglers here. They'd heard the message, they'd taken some of it on board, and as they started to practice, they did actually start to improve, even in the short period of time. Evidently, Kat's been practicing. She's been studying at home this week when I gave her a text earlier on Wednesday to ask her if she'd been practicing her juggling. And we need to practice, don't we? We need to practice these characteristics of a Christian day by day and week by week. And John realises that, and so he concludes this section of his letter with an encouragement. With an encouragement. So we'll look at that now. The encouragement. And it's described verses 12 to 14, it describes the different stages of growth in grace and in Christian experience. And this is done to remind and encourage his readers. And he starts off by addressing the children, doesn't he? I think that's really important. There are children in age, both in physical age, but also children in spiritual age as well. Young believers, new Christians. But the amazing thing about the message of the gospel and the love of Christ is that it can be understood and experienced by even the youngest. Everyone, no matter how old or how young, can receive the salvation that God is offering in Jesus Christ. The light of God's love can dawn on our lives, in our hearts, and we can know God as our Father. And the great thing about becoming a Christian is that you become part of a family. We become children together, brothers and sisters, with Christ, with God as our Heavenly Father. And we come to share in this wonderful family atmosphere, being loved by each other and knowing the love of God in our hearts. But all believers start off in the same way. We all start as children. We all start with those first few steps. We all start with a very tentative faith in the Lord Jesus, receiving God's forgiveness, knowing that our sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. So he addresses the children, then he jumps to the fathers, all the old men, the mature in the fellowship there. And he reminded them, perhaps they might have forgotten what it was like to be a young Christian. He reminded them that actually God's been with them the whole of their lives. They have known God, who was from the very beginning, not only from the beginning of their lives and their experience, but from the very beginning of everything. They know the eternal God. And so I think here is encouraging them to be patient with younger Christians, and yet to be confident in their own convictions, because their faith is assured. God is the same. He's from the beginning, and he'll be there at the very end. God's character doesn't change. It's constant. And then he addresses the young men. We've got a lot of young men in the prime of life, like me and Jonathan, in our church today. But in the prime of life, that's when we face the biggest challenges in our life, isn't it? The biggest decisions of our lives, the biggest choices and challenges in living life, but also in working out our Christian faith in life. So here he is addressing those who possibly face the most challenging times of their lives. Those who often, because of their youth and vigour and enthusiasm, are the most strident and passionate and active in Christ's service. Those who are striving for holiness of life. Those who are endeavouring to overcome the power of the evil one. Those who have tried to live in the light of God's word as they receive it into their lives, as they act upon it, allowing it to impact their lives. Those of us who are endeavouring to live distinctive lives in a godless generation. Those who are declaring God's word, the sword of the Spirit, preaching the gospel of light and trying to dispel the darkness of an unbelieving world. So we've had the challenge, and the commandment and the encouragement that John gives. So just to conclude, to walk the walk and talk the talk requires that we follow the commandment, that our lives match up with our beliefs, and by what we say we believe. And this is a great challenge. For this we need God's help and God's encouragement, as well as the encouragement of fellow Christians to achieve this. However, let's not forget that the Christian life is a journey. And as John says, darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Let's be confident of the light that we have. And let's ask God to help us press on to greater love and devotion for him. So whatever stage we're at, we can be encouraged that God is with us. God is by our side. And just one last text. I think this is what John was getting at, the words of Jesus, when he instructed his followers to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We're not in this Christian life to see how good we can get. It's not a competition. It's more about being a good advert for God. It's more about being a good witness for his love and his grace in our lives, that it's available, just as we've received it, for any who would believe it for themselves and know his love and his light and his presence both now and in the future. So then, let's ask the Lord to help us not only talk the talk, but be able to walk the walk in the light of his love. Amen.